I want to go to 1 Kings 17, which is a story that we all know. The thing I like about the Old Testament is that it's easy to repeat what a book does. What a book says. So when you study the Word, you begin to decide where you would find a particular thing. So the history books, Genesis running through 2 Chronicles, it's easy to run the history of Israel from creation all the way till when God carried him into Babylon. So it's a blessing to take these books, because you and I could tell what the book of Genesis tells. We could get together, if we didn't have a Bible, we could write down, well, actually, it started with creation. 6 days God did work, 7 day he rested. We can go from there to the conflict between Satan and God's son, Adam, through the love relationship of his life, his wife, using earthly love to bring a conflict to the son, to make a choice that is clearly for the flesh. This spirit man, who had no reason to fail because he didn't even have an earthly mother. Jesus had an earthly mother and a heavenly father. Yeah? Adam didn't even have an earthly mother. He just, God made him out of the dust of the earth. But he did make him out of the dust of the earth, yeah? So, then of course after this conflict we can see Cain and Abel fighting, and Cain kills his brother, and it's because he had something upset in his heart. And what the precious Spirit of God does is reads us down through it. So everybody in this place can probably tell me how Genesis keeps traveling along. Because it isn't long, and we've got Noah, and we've got the lineage, we've got things developing around Abraham. By the 12th chapter, you're introduced to Abraham. Yeah? So God takes a whole bunch of history and puts it in that first book. So, but we could tell each other that. If we're going to take Galatians and retell it, chapter 1 in Galatians is, of course, well, chapter 1. As much as I would like to be able to tell you what that whole book is about, I do remember that he said, "Oh, foolish Galatians." So we'd all go, okay, we've got that verse. And we'd remember some other things. But the point is, it's much more difficult to listen to instructions and to remember the order it came in. Works that same way in school. When we get instructions, sometimes we take those instructions on a need-to-know basis. I remember the first time I got in my car and I was going to go to the Montgomery Ward store on South Broadway in Denver, and I'd been there hundreds of times. Big, beautiful building, 8 stories high. Montgomery Ward's was still the king of the retail business. And, well, thank you very much. He's an usher. He's a gatherer. He's a bringer of good deeds. He's handsome, brave, lovable, courageous, kind, trustworthy, semi-obedient. Ethan's the same way. You just can't say enough nice stuff about the kids. It's just a blessing. But I couldn't find it, this Montgomery Ward store. It was on Broadway. The main street through Denver, Colorado. You can crisscross, but you can't miss Broadway. But I went out on the Valley Highway. Do you like a highway named for the valley? The Valley Highway. You know why? Because mountain folk named it. It was a valley highway. Oh, come on. You never met any mountain people? They're different. Bill, you know they're different. So So I just was on the west side of Broadway. And when I got down to where I thought I should be, I thought I should see a big tall building, and there was no big tall building. So you can't get lost in Denver, actually, really lost, because the mountains are on the west. And if you're going south, they're on your right. If you're going north, they're on your left, yeah?
Right.
If you're going straight towards them, you're going west. Right. Thank you. Oh, yeah, you know. Donna likes to act like she followed along, and now she knows what I'm talking about. But she grew up there along the foothills. But the great thing about what God does is he tells us, you know what? You need this information. Do you know when I knew that I needed directions to the Montgomery Ward store? Yeah, I'd went there lots and lots of times, but I never paid attention how I actually got there. Isn't that amazing? That's because someone else was driving, and I didn't need to know the information. There's a whole lot about our life we don't need to know until we need to know it. So most of our mistakes are made when we reach a place that our limited understanding runs out, and we're left to the thought that we could figure out how to do what's next. Then we figure out we didn't figure out what to do next, and so we're in this place that we need direction. If the Church of Jesus Christ would have stayed what God made it, there'd be no denominations.
Amen.
Wouldn't be no big churches.
That's right.
Wouldn't be no big churches. You don't need big churches because the fellowship is divine. And these people met in homes. You know why? Because they didn't want to spend millions of dollars building a great big cathedral. Because when you got the Holy Ghost, you're beautified by the presence of God. And what you seek is not big stained glass windows to impress people, but the Holy Ghost doing what the Holy Ghost does, and that impresses people.
Amen.
That impresses people. So I want to go to 1 Kings chapter 17. You know the story well. And so since you know the story so well, let's just read the 24th verse. That would be the end of the chapter. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now, by this, I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." I want to go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The doesn't actually belong there. The narrows it down to as though you and I have a sin, and I'm not saying we don't have things that we have to personally deal with that the people next to us may not have to deal with. So you can put the in there for yourself, the sin that upsets you. If there's a sin that is a besetting sin in your life, then you know what the is. Thank you. The usher's mother. The. But if you leave the out, what it says, let me read this again, please. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto what?" Sure, doctrine, teachings, great teacher, apostles, mom, dad, brother, sister, what are we looking to? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. If he talks about going on to perfection, he has to put himself there. If God mentions the word perfection, he has to have put himself in a place that has authority over what he's saying, because he doesn't want me and you to assume that we can do something so religious that we will become perfect in his sight. It isn't about that kind of a thing. It's about a thought process. It's about changing the way you and I think, and only he can do that. So on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 48, he said, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And all he's asking in that entire chapter, for those preceding 48 verses, all he's asking for is for you to recognize that you need protection from God under chapter 11. Because you are bankrupt. That's all he's asking. If you admit you're bankrupt, I can step in and help you. So he starts the sermon not with "be therefore perfect." He starts the sermon with an amnesty so broad that only he could offer it, because God himself said, "Blessed are the poor in spiritual things. Blessed are the poor who have failed to serve God in a right way, and you're in debt to him." Because Israel understood debt to God. So he said, "Blessed are the poor. You're in rags when you should be in riches. God blessed these people, and they understood the blessings of God. The blessings of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow." They lived under a covenant relationship with the God who poured blessings out on them, and all he asked in return was their obedience. Now he comes and he finds his people totally defeated by sin. This nation doesn't sound like the church. Does it sound like the church to you? Because it is the church, right? They're the kingdom of God. They're Abraham's seed. They're born of a righteous seed. They have to be born into this place. They can't get into the kingdom of God because they want to join it. They have to be in the kingdom of God because they have been born in the lineage of Abraham and went through circumcision of the flesh. And if you want to join them, you can, but you have to go through the circumcision of your flesh. You have to have your flesh cut off in order to be part of this kingdom. That's quite an initiation fee. It is. These Jewish brothers, somebody raped their sister Diana. And they told them, well, because these people were way more powerful than they were. They said, "So what you have to do in order to marry our sisters, you all have to submit to circumcision." So these people decided, okay, well, this is worth it. How do you get your whole family to say yes to dowry like that? "Hey, you guys, I've got this great idea. I love this girl, and she can marry me. I can marry her." Yes, jubilation all over the camp. People singing in the tents. La 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 la. And then he said, "There's just one little thing." They said, "Why don't you marry somebody else?" But you know what the story was. The story was that they were so wounded by this, they could not fight. And there's a place in wounding you welcome death. If you can't get a pain pill, you just would rather die than hurt like you're hurting. Circumcision. God cutting the flesh off. See, when God starts cutting your flesh off, you have to surrender to this thing that hurts. And what you and I want is to be able to surrender to what only God's Spirit and presence can do. He's a can-do God. So, these scriptures over in Hebrews does the same thing that Matthew 5 does, because Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven." And you guys, I say this all the time, but there was a whole bunch of people there that recognized their poverty just at him saying that. They tried to serve God and they failed. And so they raised their hands and he said, "Yes, I see that hand." They said, I'm one of those people. I need you to give me heaven. Give me heaven. Nothing under the old covenant could give you heaven. You either paid and did it right, or you didn't get to go. you understand why it's called good news, right? Because, man, if you failed at trying, and you tried hard, but you failed, and then God came along and said, I can give you heaven. You'd say, well, that's too good to be true. No such thing as a free lunch. Unless you work for Mike and Greg. Then maybe. Every week. I know everybody wants a job with him now, right? But if God tells you, I will free you from your debt, blessed, because he said, blessed are. And that's an interesting word. Blessed are the people who can't serve God, but know it. But know it. Because you guys, he understood there were some people there that tried hard, and they couldn't believe they couldn't do better. And then, of course, the priesthood beat them to death because the whole point of the priesthood had become the political power that subjugated the people who were already under the Roman Empire. How would you like the double jeopardy? Not just the centurions and the Roman government, but the priesthood that is supposed to represent God. And if you can keep people under that oppression, they constantly see you as powerful. During World War II, Corrie ten Boom said that she met a soldier, a guard, when she was out of prison. And he looked so little. Little. In that uniform, he looked like a giant and an animal and fearful. And that's because this fear took over that whole place. And when she saw him outside of that spirit, outside of that prison, he was literally he just looked like an ordinary guy. But he didn't look like an ordinary guy when he was killing people at will. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. The point is that we have to come to this place that we recognize we need God. And Corrie ten Boom had been talking about Jesus all the way through her life. Through her whole life she'd been talking about Jesus. That's how she got in the concentration camp. And now she's out of the concentration camp, and here's this soldier, and he hears this sermon that she preaches, and he comes to her afterwards and says, Miss Boom, I want you to forgive me. And you guys, that was years of torture at the hands of these guards. The book doesn't describe what happened to these women, but they lived in the worst conditions you could ever imagine, and it's better not to even imagine. Now this guard comes up to her and says, I want you to forgive me. See, Corrie had a belief system in God that was anchored deep. But she's about to meet chapter 11. And all God needed from Corrie is this one last piece to the puzzle. Corrie, do you need me to be what I want you to be? Well, I am, Lord. You are indeed, Corrie. And I love you deeply. And I appreciate what you've allowed me to do in your life. But, Corrie, there's one thing that I need to bring you to the conclusion of. Would that be all right? It's like, yes. And then he sent this guard. And the pain that she had to deal with was so deep, it was an impenetrable wall. But the next verse, Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And immediately Corrie began to mourn and grieve because she couldn't. See how Jesus ran those things in the exact order they should run? She didn't dismiss what God said. She didn't forget what God said. She didn't pretend, okay, I forgave him, like Celine was preaching the other night. She mourned because she told God, I'm breathless. God, I can't. I'm racked with poverty here. What I was sure I could do, I'm inadequate. Christianity is a miracle so great. It's a miracle so great that God's going to take ordinary people like me and you, change us from the inside, and change our mind. Not because He just comes in and changes our mind. That would never work with Him. You know what He wants? He wants to court your heart with love. And the love grows so deep that you change willingly because you love. And I will tell you, love is strong enough to get you there.
Right on.
Nothing else will get you there. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, if you love me, take up your cross every day. Cross? Not the one around your neck. But the one that you get nailed to. Nailed to the cross? He said, take that up every day. Jesus carried his cross every day, yes? Because he lived a life that was worthy of the cross. Because he understood, I have to be a sinless sacrifice. So he governed every single action he had against the cross and what he was going to be when he got to the cross. A filthy, blotted, blemished, one-eyed, one-legged lamb? Absolutely not. So Corey cried out for mercy. God, I need mercy. I need your mercy. I need you to do something in me. I need it. This miracle-working God. So, Hebrews chapter 12 starts out by saying, therefore, that we are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run this race with patience that's set before us. To get to that verse, you have to have been in the New Testament tabernacle. Chapter 11 is the New Testament tabernacle. Because what it does is it starts out with our foundation of who we are, Abraham. Goes all the way back. It starts out with the foundation of what we are. And then it brings us slowly down to this place where people are dying on the right and dying on the left. And that's because when God built the temple, they started out with ordinary things like wood. And that's what you're seeing up there at the top. Men and women of faith indeed, but just ordinary trees in the wilderness. And by the time you get down to the bottom where they're cutting them asunder, sawing them asunder. By the time you get down to where they won't accept deliverance so they could have a better resurrection, you're suddenly where God got his gold. And the more you hear, the more you recognize this is the temple. And you're hushed by the blood that's being shed to turn the gold to gold. Because when you want something that has more value than anything else, you've got to have somebody that says, I'm not going to be delivered. I want a better resurrection. And you could only give this life up for a better resurrection if you believe. If you believe. That when this thing is over, you're going to have a better resurrection. It's a belief system so deep that it cannot be shaken at death's door. And the cost is never too high because this transformation. So these people in Hebrews 11 took us through the church that God would build now, the temple. And you can't have the temple made just of stones. It has to be overlaid with gold. And what you and I see in Hebrews 11 is how God turned the world to gold. You and I want that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through the fire, and that's where God turned the Hebrew children's faith to gold. It's you and I seeing what the temple is. Now I'm going to tell you something. I've never seen a cathedral as beautiful as what God's doing in His people. I've seen a lot of important places. I've been to the major cathedrals in Europe, in Canada, where people knew how to build a building at no cost. Did not matter how much it costs. But I've never seen a cathedral as beautiful as the people of God, because the great thing is that it's a home where the heartbeat makes God feel like He's among His people. It's where God is welcomed into us. And in that relationship, there's a depth of belonging that you couldn't get any other way. So Jesus starts Matthew 5 by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm going to give you heaven. Yours is the kingdom of God. And in 548, all he's done is methodically bring every person there to a place that they recognized they couldn't do it. They couldn't do what he said. He said, if somebody slaps you on the cheek, turn them the other cheek. Now, we're dealing with emotional things, yes? Because you know what trips us up is anger. Emotions. People in their right mind make stupid choices because of anger. My little friend, and he wasn't really my friend, but the little guy in the car at the quick shop did a stupid thing. Am I right? Anger made him decide, I think I will take this giant Coke and throw it all over the man's clothes. Well, there. And then it didn't kill him, it didn't stun him, it didn't do anything he wished he would have done. All it did was made him as mad as you must have been. Now your anger has been dissipated by the fact that you have turned from anger to fear, rightfully so. Anger. You guys, God said, listen, there's some emotions that ride inside of you that I gave you, but you don't have dominion over them. And I gave you dominion over them. What happened to you? It's like, well, I just was suddenly angry. Yes, I got that you were. But humility says, like Corrie Ten Boom, God, I can't keep this. I'm sorry. I can't get rid of it. I can't keep it. But I want to give it to you. You asked me to give it to you. This man's asking me. And she's praying, God, I need your help. And by a miracle of God's divine entrance, which was already inside of her, but that push of her surrender that said, I am weeping here. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see, if you can't forgive something because there's a turmoil or torment inside of you, get the comfort of God. Mourn, regret, hate that it's in your life. Hate that it's in your life. Come to that place that you say, God, I want this stuff out of me. I believe that's what God was doing in this place last night. We want those things out that we can move forward to the things that God is doing in our life. So we have these things as Jesus went down through there. If you can take a slap on your cheek and turn the other cheek, your emotions are under control. Unless it's a really big guy. It's funny. That's why people carry guns. No, I'm just telling you. There are people that carry guns because they hope somebody will slap them on the cheek. There's nothing worse than feeling like you could be victimized. But God's bringing me and you to a place that says, look, I'll see you through this victimization. I'm going to create in you a heart that isn't afraid of going through these things. Because what I want you to do is to be able to pass the test. Pass the test. When I was taking the civil service exam to be a policeman, they were asking all kinds of questions to make me mad. And I just kept giving them answers that they would laugh at. This is like back in high school. You know when the teacher laughs and doesn't want to laugh. Then you are funnier than you should be. And this guy said, you're kind of portly, aren't you? Oh, see, I didn't gasp at all. I said, well, I'm a little portly, yeah. You guys, my pants were 36, 32s. Portly. You had no idea the vision I had. He said, how fast can you run? I said, well, that would depend. It depends on whether someone's chasing me or whether I'm chasing someone in the dark. Yeah, it took him a while too. I could be really fast or I can be not so fast. So, But anger is a thing that you have to bring under the dominion of God. And you know how you do it? Through the Scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4 said that those who eat meat have their senses, you have five senses, yeah? Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Not from my thinking process, but from the Word of God. So if the Word of God tells me, if someone smites you on the cheek, turn them the other cheek, if I have my senses exercised to discern what to do, I do what if they smite me on the cheek? Yeah, I turn the other cheek. Why? My senses tell me, fight back. But I have them exercised. I have my senses exercised to do what the Spirit of God, the Word of God tells me to do. Why you read the Bible all the time. It's why you study the Bible. It's why you take application out of it. Because you want to be able to find the Montgomery Ward store on the east side of the Valley Highway. On the east side of the Platte River. Am I right?
Yes.
I have given you instructions that you can find. Well, it's not the Ward store anymore. They were not business. But you can see what God did. Every time He mentioned perfection, He talked about it in terms of what it was that He would do for you. So over there in Ephesians chapter 11, I want to read that before we go back here to 1 Kings chapter 12, actually. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Did He say that like it was just taking off your backpack full of books? Katie carries a backpack so heavy. I said, can I carry your backpack? She said, sure, Daddy, thanks. I can't pick it up. I drag it out the door. I drag it over to the truck. I say, Ethan, can you put that in the truck? The weight. And he said, just lay aside the weight.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's just easy. Me telling Katie, put your bag down. Ethan will carry it. Put it down. You guys, what's wrong with our thinking that we tell ourselves we can't? And then we don't even mourn. We tell God, don't even mourn over it. If you are so vexed that you can't obey God on an issue, you need to be weeping somewhere between the porch and the altar. Because God will see you mourning and you will be comforted. And if you want things changed in your life, let Him comfort you out of the war that your emotional man's put you in. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And you guys, the word witnesses, martyrs, where we get the word martyr. He said, listen, because we are surrounded by martyrs, how should we act? I wouldn't want to go through something and take the easy way out and turn around and see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego staring at me with great big eyes. That's what you picked. That's what you picked. I don't want to pick that. You don't want to pick that. You want the Spirit of God to make that difference. We are encompassed by these people. Everywhere you look, somebody gave their life. Somebody went through difficult things. That woman in England or Scotland that they boiled in water and she didn't die. She laid for days with her skin boiled off. And they boiled her again. And she would not deny Christ. But she would not deny Christ. And the Church of Jesus Christ is talking about, well, we're not going to have any tribulation. Because we're going to be out of here. Shame on us. Shame on the cowardly heart that builds fear, because the Bible said perfect love casts out fear. The great thing about God, when you love God, you're not afraid of anything. I use this example all the time. If somebody came to my door and said, your dog, I have to kill it. Been chasing my chickens. I'd tell him, Royal, come here. Oh, you think I'm not faithful to my dog? I'm just saying if he's going to kill somebody, let him kill the dog. I miss him. I'm going to miss him. Good dog. Got Weimer Reimer eyes. But if he came to the door and he was after my son, he'd have to kill me to get past me. See what love does? I like my dog. I love my son. So that's why the Bible said that love never fails. What I want is a love for God that transcends my love for me. And that's what He's drawn me and you to, is to that place that we love like He said to love, and to follow after Him, because His Spirit and presence takes our fear away. Amen. I'm not afraid anymore. Right. These people that were dying loved Him so much that there He was in the gallery watching. And how do you see Jesus, who's been beat beyond recognition and His skin tattered and torn? Everything you could do to a human being, they did to Him. And how can you walk past Him in the gallery like that, living that life all the way to that death, and all the people around Him and chicken out? How do you cower out at a time like that? Or disobey at a time like that? Well, I didn't really want to give that. It was my favorite. See how Christianity's got to change? And how we do it is by paying attention to what the Bible is talking to us about. If I am surrounded by a cloud of people who died a martyr's death, loving God, living righteous in the face of persecution and hatred, I want the Spirit of God to bring me to a place like that. I want God to do those things in me that only His Spirit can do. He's a God who brings us through to this victory. So if I take Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Listen to me, I don't care what the cowards do at Bible school. It says, as perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Every Bible school in the world, every Bible school in the world said the church cannot be perfected on earth. This wasted commandment, 2,000 years laying dormant, according to the teachings of men, never achieved, not possible. And what it is that the Bible schools of the 20th century, in the 1800s, 1900s, of the Bible school of the 20th century, found a thing impossible with God. And we should have told it like that. We should have been bold enough to say, hey, whoa, 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 everybody. Remember how we said all things are possible with God? Well, we found something that isn't possible with God. He cannot change human beings to what He wants them to be. He cannot take you back to the state that He created. Because He didn't create Adam in sin, He created him perfect. If God didn't want flesh perfected, He would never have made Adam perfect. He would have made him with the problems and the flaws already in him. His joy of relationship was that he had a relationship with somebody who was like who he was. Maddie went out to a field behind her house. Maybe yesterday, day before, to read. I'm thinking, one below zero? Oh, yeah, they live in Georgia. And she sits down and she says, Jesus, talk to me. Just talk to me. And the wind blew, she opened her Bible, and while she's praying that, the wind blows the page over. The page is over, and she ends up in Psalms 51. So she reads down there, create in me a clean heart. And it reminded her of that song, create in me a clean heart. And so she thought, that's what I would want. I would want God to create in me a clean heart. So last night in the service, after the service was over, some of the people left, some were standing around talking. She said, Daddy, I want you to pray for me. He said, oh, young Maddie, what do you want? And he could feel faith all over her. He felt like just taking her by the hands. If I touch her, this is going to be an explosion. And he did. He said, God, she wants a clean heart. Man, the Holy Ghost fell on her. She began to speak in other tongues. Hallelujah. Everybody in that place wanted some of that. See, that's what God is. He's that kind of God. He brings us to that place that He does these super natural things. And what it started with was a was that these kids, they've been having the kids' meetings and not any dinners like we've been having. So they had lots of extra time to do the kid deals. So we're going to start doing our young people's things all year long. I'm not going to give up on this thing. I want every one of these kids to be set on fire for God. I want a personal relationship with God. If you're going to choose to go to hell, you're going to do it later on. While you're here, you're going to choose to serve God. I believe putting a foundation underneath you makes a difference. And when you learn the difference between what eternity lost is and eternity in Christ Jesus, you're not going to want to go into the world, and you're certainly not going to want to go to hell because you know it's real. That's where God is. So I want to go back here for a minute to 1 Kings 17. God's taking care of a prophet, but he's doing business in the country. He's bringing them to a place where he's got their attention. God's got to get our attention. One of the jokes I learned from the Reader's Digest, forgive me, was this old prospector had a mule that could carry more than any other mule around the gold camp, and he had it up for sale because he was so old. And the man that bought it said, "Now, how do I get it to obey?" He said, "Just talk soft to it." 2 or 3 days later, the man who bought it is trying to get it to cross a small creek, and it will not budge. And he's pulling on the reins, and he's using words that the mule can't understand, thankfully. But still, the mule won't move. The old prospector walks up. He said, What do you want?" The guy said, "Well, I just wanted to cross the creek. I wanted to follow me. On the pack is a shovel." The old man takes the shovel out and he hammers the mule between the eyes with that shovel. He said, "Come on, Bessie." And the young prospector said, "I thought you said speak soft." He said, "Well, sometimes you have to get her attention." The reason I remember the joke is I've had some times that God... Okay, enough said. He knows how to get our attention. God knows how to get our attention. You guys, we have a tendency to look at things from the outside and how valuable it is. The valuable woman isn't outside. The world tries to make the valuable woman outside. It's not outside a woman. God said it's inside a woman. The most wonderful thing about a woman is the gentleness of God that He created in her. And that's what this movement that started in the 60s that was rampant against surrender to God began to define women as hardcore and mean. You guys, some of the most dangerous drivers on the road. Are women. You're driving down the road and three cars are coming at you at a high rate of speed, and you look at them three coming, and what you notice in the rearview mirror is that somebody behind you is passing a semi truck and you. And you're thinking, "What's the guy thinking?" It's a girl. And she's putting on makeup at the same time. But the inside, tender and soft, was what God intended for women, because what he knew that a family needed was strength and stability and tender and nurturing. You raise a child in that environment, and you're raising a child for victory. You're raising a child that has victory. And what you and I want in our heart is to have God do that to us. Tim and Alicia were coming down the highway and they found these two little kittens in the road and they were too little to even eat. Why was it always female voices that do that when you find kittens in the road? So they bring it in the house and Michael's thinking about the dog and he's thinking about how grateful they are they found those cats. So they feed them, blah, 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 you know, squeeze the milk, that kind of thing, all day long. And you know, to keep a little thing like that alive is a effort. It's just an effort. He said he'd go to bed at night, and when everything got quiet, he could hear those three little kittens in the basement singing, "Everything is going to be all right. All right, all right." Because the house is full of women. They only had one mother, now they got five. And there ain't a dad in sight. You guys, so they nurtured these kittens up, and now they can eat, and Michael takes them to the dumb friendly, to the dog pond. Or the, what do you call it? With the shelter, the Humane Society. Yeah, someone humane. Okay. So he takes them to the Humane Society. It's like, whew, comes out, he's done his deed, they raised the cats, they didn't die. Wow. So then he gets home, and 4 or 5 days later, Sheila said, "Michael, I really wish we'd have kept that one cat." Now, she doesn't know the cat. But it was really pretty marked. So she said, and this is why you need the strength and stability. And the nature. So he goes to the Humane Society, and they said, "Oh, we've gotten rid of those cats." He said, "Well, can we trace where they went?" Strength and stability. Problem solving. Yes? So they trace them to a pet store in LaGrange. So he goes in, and they cost a bunch of money. He's thinking, why didn't I think of this? But he gets his wallet down. Because the tender side of him wants this cat back. And he buys it. And he brings it home. They put it in the basement, and it shreds a pillow. Tears the arm up on the cat. It does stuff that you wouldn't know a cat does, because normally they bury it. This cat's proud. This cat ain't burying nothing. If you're eating stuffing out of a couch, you want people to know what you're doing. So what's the story? You find them on the road. What you find on the road, leave alone. But that isn't what I want to tell you. That's not what I want to tell you. What I want to tell you is Sheila wanted the cat because it looked pretty. If you're big on the outside, if your only focus is on the outside, you have no depth. You have no depth, zero depth. Because I can guarantee you don't live through life wanting only superficial things in people that are superficial. It's the way it is. You don't. And once you head down that road that people tell you, well, you need, you know, you could use a little bit of surgery on your neck. It's like, yeah, well, I'll be all right. I had a lady tell me that my eyelids sunk down too far. She was really being rude and unsavory. And I was in a hospital waiting room because she was there to visit somebody that I was there to visit. And eventually I just realized there's nothing profitable in me sitting and talking to this woman. But she drove a motorcycle, so I knew better than to fight with her. Lessons learned. But you guys, this thing that's going on with Elijah is God talking to people. Because what we've been talking about is that surrender to God that comes through the fact that He tells us, look, I want you to recognize that I need you to surrender. Now this story is in a conflict between God and the people He loves desperately. He loves these people as much as He loves the people in Hebrews chapter 11. He loves these people as much as he loves the people who go on to perfection, according to Hebrews chapter 12. But in order to stop them from their own destruction, because sin is a destroyer, he tells a prophet, you're going to pray that it doesn't rain until this place gets turned around. Because in those days, when you had that kind of a famine, it was created by no rain. And they had a famine so bad people were dying. God was getting attention. You can talk, but until you get attention of the people, you're wasting your breath. And God had wasted his breath a long time by the time we get to 1 Kings chapter 17. And I just want to read a little bit about this. Because Elijah was from Gilead. Is there balm in Gilead? Yeah, healing is in Gilead. Elijah the Tishbite comes out of where the healing balm of God is. Because you can't heal a wound if a person doesn't know they're wounded. You can have something going on in your body and you don't know it's there. But to get healing, you've got to know there's got to be a diagnosis. And that's what Jesus was doing in Matthew chapter 5, talking about, I can bring you on to perfection. But you're going to have to find a place in your life that you realize you are inadequate. That's why Matthew 5:48 said, be therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. If you could hear him say that and take it as a legitimate commandment to you, you better claim chapter 11 protection. You better recognize, well, all these other things I think I could do. Somebody takes me to court, takes my coat away, I could give them my cloak. Wow, you are surrendered. But you get down here to 5:48, be therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, you're going to miss the mark every single time. Amen. And then you're brought into this place that says, God, I can't leave this thing undone. The church has left the commandments of God undone because if we cannot do it, we just act like he didn't mean it to us. Come on. We just act like, well, he just said that. If it seems impossible, then we say, well, he asked an impossible thing. I can't do that. That is not the way it works. It's not the way it works. He expects me and you to come to the place that says, look, I know you're the Almighty God. When God told Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect, he started it by saying, I am the Almighty God. You're not the Almighty man, I'm the Almighty God. Now, walk before me and be thou perfect. That's how God does what he does. Then I take what he said seriously, and when I recognize I cannot give him that, I weep over it. I mourn over it. It creates inside of me a grief until it's accomplished, because I know he can do it.
Amen, amen, amen.
And it is my expectation, but if I don't set myself in some sort of requirement, I'm not going to head that direction. You and I have to head a direction because we have decided we're going to follow Jesus. As I live, saith the Lord. So God does these things at his word, yes?
Yeah.
So it's not going to rain. Elijah goes to Ahab, the king, and tells him exactly what God told him now. God tells him, get away from here, turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I will have commanded the ravens to feed thee. So God starts by commanding Elijah, yes, to do this. Then Elijah tells the king that it's commanded. Then God commands ravens. It's all under command. So you and I understand that the commandments of God, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Matthew 5:48 is a commandment.
Yes.
Like that or don't like it, believe in it or don't believe in it, but it's a commandment. Be ye, therefore, perfect is a command. And you just need somebody through Bible school to explain to you how that's impossible and can't really happen, that God only meant be sincere. That's why we went back to the word sincere coming from the French And going back to Latin, it says absence of wax. Yeah. Sin. S-I-N-N. Without. In Spanish, sin is S-I-N. Without. And then C-E-R-E, wax. Without wax. So that the sculptors in Rome had learned if they made a mistake in a stone sculpting, they could cover it over with wax. And they could pass off an imperfect work for a perfect work. And that's what the church has been doing. We've learned to use wax. So that everybody around us thinks that we are doing well. Had somebody confront my life. It's like, hey, I'm not perfect. The thing about a preacher is people expect him to be perfect. while the world is saying nobody can be perfect. I mean, you see bumper stickers that admit nobody's perfect.
Right.
Except preachers. So, this is what he said. I'm going to send these ravens. I have commanded the ravens. I like that. This is all about commands. See how everything is obeying God in this chapter?
Yeah.
This is the, everybody is in obedience to God in this chapter. And I'm always joking about the ravens, how they find meat places. But I got to tell you something. This isn't that thing, really. They've been commanded of God. I don't know where they're going, but they're going to get the best food on the planet. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning. Bread and flesh? They've been to the bakery. There's nothing better than fresh bread and meat in the morning. And then he brings him bread and flesh in the evening, yeah? So these ravens are right on target. But they've been commanded to do this, and they go out and do it. And they're consistent this whole time. They just keep doing what God commanded them to do. Israel won't obey God. That's the reason there's no rain. The king and his kingdom is in trouble because the king won't obey God. But the prophet obeyed God, and the ravens obeyed God. No. And it came to pass after a while, verse 7, that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he commands a foreign woman to take care of this prophet? Listen, if God commands somebody to do something, you think they wouldn't know? When Elijah came, she should have said, Yes, oh yeah, God commanded me to feed you. She has no idea. Yesterday, last night when I got here, I couldn't remember the song I sung. Because God told me, sing that song. And all he told me was that I loved the second verse because it had a real tenderness about it. And the first part I couldn't remember. And the second part I couldn't remember. And Rachel was singing, I said, easy. I'm trying to think of a song. What's in it? I can't remember. Nothing. So I prayed. I said, let's pray. Jesus, tell me what this song is. And then he told me. So it's like, wow. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. But I know he also. So I'm thinking, wait a minute. There's another verse to this. So we sang the second verse. Our God reigns. I cannot get it, but I know God told me to sing that song. Isn't that funny? He tells me to sing a song and I can't remember it at all. No problem, because he remembers it. So then when I got here, I could remember the second part. I said, Greg, what is the first part? He said, well, blessed are the feet of them who bring good news. It's like, yes, I remember that song. Commandment. This woman is commanded of God. You see, the commandment doesn't have to land on her ears. The commandment, she never even has to know God commanded her. Isn't that amazing? Because there are commandments from God that if I am actually yielded, because she would feed the prophet of God. She would believe. Am I right? This whole thing wasn't about I got commanded to do this. This whole thing was about I believe that this is a prophet from God. I believe that this is Elijah the Tishbite himself who's called for this famine. If the man from God has arrived at my door, things are getting better. The reason I know that is because Jesus brought this story up when he was preaching to the hard-hearted people in Israel in the synagogue when he preached his first sermon after having come down off the mountain of temptation. Am I right?
Right.
He said there's a lot of widow women in Israel. And none of them believed God enough to feed Elijah. None of them would give the prophet the last of their stuff because they didn't believe God would bless the meal in the barrel. Am I right? So God commands that he tells him, look, I've commanded this woman to do it. Did Elijah think she was going to? Sure, because he commanded the ravens and they did. Verse 10 says, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and he came to the gate of the city. Behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. The widow woman was there. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Just like Jesus talked to the woman at the well, yeah? Just, hey, bring me what you could. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, oh, and hey, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord your God liveth. This God who tore Egypt up and brought you people out, who's been your faithful guide, protector. The God who's been the provider for everything you guys needed. You've been blessed and we've seen ourselves as not so blessed because we don't have Him as our God. As sure as your God lives, she's just telling Him the truth. I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Now see, she knows he's got a connection with God. So he tells her, fear not. Go and do as you've said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall never waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she believed him. See how the commandment of God worked? God picked this woman because he could see she believed. She would believe. And then he gave a commandment. You're going to feed Elijah. Because there is no way that this is going to fail. You see that? When God commands it, there's no way it can fail. So God is bringing you and I to a place that we realize, wait a minute, God's given commandment concerning us. And there are things in our life that He's just commanded for success. Amen. There's things that God's done for you and me that has been a command from Him that is not going to fail.
Amen.
We needed Him to command it.
Yes.
We wouldn't have made it except He commanded it.
Amen.
So a lot of us think that we're still in the struggles of things because it seems like those old thoughts keep coming up. But have you had a commandment from God to succeed? Because if you have, something's going to come out of you that you'll be surprised that it came out that way. This woman didn't think she could share the last of her stuff. She's down to almost the end. She is at the end. But after he's asked, and before she does, he makes a promise. You do this for me, and God will do this for you. You guys, it's easy to think, because you know what, if you've been all day long and probably 2 or 3 days thinking about that little bit of meal in there, and you've been hungry those 3 days, and you're just waiting. You're just putting off the hunger, putting it off, because, you know, you need that nourishment, and it'll keep you a few more days after you eat it. And you're thinking about that. You just got your mind on it. You're thinking about that meal. And you can smell the oil getting hot. And then you can smell that tortilla cooking on that flat piece of hot iron. It's like, wow. I can't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow I am going to eat that. And then along comes a man and said, hey, would you make me a morsel? It's like, well, we got some morsel. Well, make mine first. And the Jews treated everybody like they were first. Am I right? This woman from Zarephath already understood how Jews thought of themselves. But she wasn't rebellious because Jews always asked to be first. She just says, walk humbly with God. This woman gets a commandment from God to feed him, and she just walks humbly in the commandment. It's like, do this for me first. It's like, yes, I'll do that for you first. Then he says, and your meal will never waste, and your oil will never fail until there's rain on the earth. You and I understand the commandments of God. We think of just the commandments of God where God tells us, thou shalt not do this, or thou shalt do this. But God speaks commandments to me and you just like he spoke to the fig tree. That fig tree didn't hear it audibly, but it went to the root. The things he said went to the root and it dried up and died. And the disciples were amazed because God could command a fig tree. So if you think that God could not command you, or you feel like you're somehow outside of that place of his provision, you're not. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. The commandment of God can rest on you for success, for that victory that brings you into that place of absolute surrender. You need a commandment. So it's like, God, you've given me commandments. You guys, when you face something in your life and you realize there's a commandment of God, don't do it. You got a commandment from God. That's not a curse. That's a blessing. This woman had a commandment from God. I'm going to feed this guy. Even if I'm filled with doubt and unbelief, I would feed this guy. God would take my doubt away because he has made this story, because one day God himself is going to stand in the synagogue in Nazareth and teach this message, and he's going to have an example of somebody from Sidon that would obey him when his own people would not. So he gave a commandment that I would. How would you like to be that singled out person that God could use in your life to bring those things to victory? In you. That's what he's doing to me and you. He's telling us, look, we can do this. You can do it. I can do it. I'm going to command these things. So he gave a commandment for the church. On the revelation of who I am, I'm going to build my church. Who builds it? He is. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a commandment against hell, against lies, against deception, against discouragement, against doubt and unbelief. Yes? Yes, it is. That's a commandment that sets us in great places.
Amen.
Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Am I right? Let me read that to you. Mark chapter 16. That's a commandment, yeah?
Yeah.
Sounds like a go do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You guys, we think that he's talking there about speaking in the Holy Ghost language. That isn't what he was saying there. I'm nosy. He's not talking about Holy Ghost tongues. They shall speak with other tongues. When Peter was warming himself at the fire when they were crucifying Jesus, the people said, "You're one of them." He said, "No, I'm not." They said, "Your speech betrays you. You talk like he talks. There's something different about how you talk. A different tongue. See? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You change the heart, you're going to change the tongue." Now, when I was saved, when God washed me in the blood, he filled me with the Holy Ghost. And I spoke with other tongues right then. But you guys, that doesn't happen to everybody. And Paul asked, "Do all speak with tongues?"
Right.
So I want everybody, I pray for everybody, to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and to speak with other tongues. But what I understand is that the Spirit and presence of God gifts us and moves in us and deals with us. And if you go back to the book of Joel, he said they'll dream dreams and have visions. And they'll speak with stammering lips and another tongue. Stammering lips, there's a lot of people that just when you're praying, it just becomes such a touch of God inside your life that you can hardly articulate the things that you're feeling. So I just know that God knows how to do these things. But he said, "They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." To believe is to take all of this. To believe is to take all of this. And God is the healer. You and I can't do that, but God can do it. But you and I, if we take this as a commandment from him, then we go all the way through what he commanded us to do. And you guys, it includes all of this. So, it puts us in a place where we operate in authority, yes? So, that's how we ended up in the gallery. Let's stand together. If you're satisfied with what you are on the outside, it's possible that the little animal on the inside shreds pillows. Just a thought. I told Michael, "Wow, that is a super story." And of course, he listens to our services as we do theirs. He said, "I'm going to hear this, aren't I?" I said, "My brother, it's got everything in it that you'd want." So what looks like on the outside, don't let it fool you even about yourself. If you've got a commandment from God, face those things. And if there are things that you just believe you just could not do, let the Spirit of God bring you to that place that you just weep. God, I'm mortified that something in me can't let go or won't surrender on this issue. God, I will obey you. I will take your word and I will speak it. I will do what you're telling me to do. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to be obedient to you, and I'm going to walk in this where I make myself do it until it becomes real. Because when you make yourself do it, you remind yourself all the time, keep doing it. You keep doing it. Keep surrendering. So, I know that that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. When David Terrell was dying of cancer, bone cancer, they took all the marrow out of his bone, his leg bone. He was at the hospital in Birmingham, Alabama. His mom and dad couldn't even travel, or his mom was alone. She was raising all these kids by herself. She couldn't even travel down to Birmingham to visit him. And he lay in that hospital month after month, whole year. And so finally they called her to come and get him because there was nothing more they could do. And the doctor told her in front of Brother Terrell, he's just a kid, said, don't let him ever put weight on that leg. There's nothing in it. And if that shell breaks, because she wouldn't let the doctors amputate his leg. So they did everything they could to get the cancer out of the bone, and he hurt terrible, and it smelled terrible. It was just a grievous, terrible wound. And so she took him home to the little shack that they lived in, and they lived in a cotton field where they worked and did the cotton. And he couldn't stand on that leg. He had a crutch. And he was alone in the house, and Jesus appeared to him. You've heard his testimony. And Jesus stood on the other side of the room. He said, walk to me, David. Walk to me. And he said he got his crutch, because you remember what that doctor said, don't put any weight on that foot. And he walked to the farthest part of this little room, away from Jesus. And Jesus said to him again, put down your crutch, David, and walk to me. Commandment. God came to heal him. But God wanted him to step out by faith. You take the first step. So he said he laid his crutch down, but he was still standing on his one good leg. But as soon as he stepped his other leg to the ground, and if you've been in his meetings, he lifts his pant leg up and shows you that scar. This isn't a make-believe story. He really was in Birmingham, Alabama's Children's Mercy Hospital. He really was there. Well, he tried to fight this disease, and God healed his leg. And his mom would always send his brother home to feed him. His brother came up. He could see him walking around in the room. And he yelled through the window, David, what are you doing? Because he wasn't supposed to be up. He said, what do you think I'm doing? He said, I'm walking. Jesus came in this place. Then he began to move towards the ministry later in his life when he was a young man. But I tell you, when he prays for somebody, we took Connie and Leonard and Ronnie back down to Brother Terrell's meeting. And he found out that the cancer didn't enter into her bones. And so he said, you have bone cancer. And she said, no, because she didn't want to call it bone cancer. And he said, well, I got bone cancer. He lifted up his pant leg. He showed her. Because what he was doing was saying, look at this and believe. Yeah. Yeah. You see what this is? This is living proof that God has sent you here to heal this cancer.
Right.
And all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is just believe. This works well. God knows how to do that in your life and mine. And Connie's eyes got diverted to the offering taking. And if you've been to Brother Terrell's meeting, your eyes got diverted to the offering taking. He'll take an offering and make everybody give, 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 give. Then he'll tell you, okay, I want 20 people to give me a $20 bill. Then 20 people do this, and I need 10 more people to give me a $20 bill. Then he'll take another, I need 5 people to give $1,000. Man knows how to take offerings. And she began to watch the offering taken, and it bothered me because I understood that the enemy was telling her there's something wrong with this thing. I told her, Connie, the world takes offerings. You go into a bar and say, hey, I'd like to have a yard of Michelob. They're not going to just bring you a big tall glass of Michelob for free. You have to give them some money for it. And they'll take everything you've got. If you want to buy marijuana, it's going to cost you. It may be legal, but it'll cost you. The world takes offerings. That's how come Bush can own a stadium. Because it rode on the backs of men who lost their families and their children and their jobs. And they laid on the street. They run them away from Bush Stadium. You know that? They don't let those derelicts. They call them derelicts. They don't let them lay around the stadium that they made. Wages of sin, still death. God's still a saving God. But you don't want your eyes diverted at a moment where you need God. This old widow woman had one thing, a meal. And Elijah said, feed me first. Oh, the old first thing. Always the Jews first. Always the Jews first. Huh? And then what she said? She said, your God lives. By your God that liveth, I have nothing. I'm not lying to you. I have nothing to give you. I have a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil. By your God. Then her son dies. No, she's living on this meal, yeah? It's never going out. The oil's never going out. What blessings, what blessing, what blessing. But listen, her boy dies. And she comes to Elijah and she said, have you called my sin up by living with me? You're a man of God and now I'm living with you and I'm a mere mortal and I'm a sinning woman and you're this man of God and your righteousness has shone a light in my house and God's discovered my sin and now He's killed my boy. See how the world thinks about God? He's commanded her to feed Elijah. So Elijah takes the little boy up to his loft where he lives and he lays this little child on his bed. On his bed. The church has to wake up to what it is God's called us to do. To bring home to our life this very thing. Now this he has accepted as his problem to resolve with God. And the church wants to avoid this because who can raise a dead child from the grave? And so Elijah takes him up there because he's put in this spot, but he knows that he has to talk to God about it because this woman believes, she now believes, that God has judged her sin and judged her unworthy of Elijah to live at her house. And he knows better than that. And he knows the devil's lying to the woman to take her blessing away. The devil will lie to you. You do something right for God, the devil will lie to you about everything he can. Elijah took that baby up there. And he just said, God. God. And he talks about it the same way. He talks about it the same way. God, have you done this? Is this what you did? I mean, here's the man of God. And he's asking the question. Let me read this with me. What he says is, God, have you done this very thing? So he doesn't have a better answer than she had on the issue. He's asking the question the same way. He stretched himself upon the child three times. He laid down on this dead body. And he stretched himself out as though he could absorb the death in his own life. Yes? And cried unto the Lord and said, oh Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. As though he didn't know what was going on. Or because this voice crying out to him was going to change it. And if he didn't cry out, it wouldn't. Yeah, because if he didn't cry out, if he didn't take this child up to his room and cry out to God, it wasn't going to change. You know why? Because you and I got to pray. So that's what you have to learn. You have to learn pray. If something's going on and the enemy is trying to vex you or tell you something, you pray. If you have accepted Christ and you really believe, then you know. If you've really done that, it works. And you can have 100 people praying for somebody, and if you pray and you don't believe and all that stuff's going on in your life, you can claim the responsibility for the healing. Can I say that again? If 100 people are praying for somebody, you can fool yourself. But if you get caught in a place that you alone are praying for something, you know whether or not you got the goods. If you tell somebody this will surely come to pass, and it didn't come to pass, you realize, wow, something fumble-doubled in that deal. You and I need to stand in that place that says, God, test me. That's what Elijah was doing, yeah? And he was doing exactly what he had to do in order to bring this victory. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Let me read verse 20 to you. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? He asked the same question. God, did you bring evil on this widow by whom I sojourn? You'd think he would know better about how it's going to work, yeah?
Right.
Do you think you're going to know better how it works? No, you're not going to know any better. Do you think that you're going to encounter somebody that God's commanded to do something for you and they'll already know when you arrive? Yeah, probably not. Probably not. I knew an old evangelist in Berthoud, Colorado, old man. And he's out having evangelistic services, ran out of money, and he was desperate. God spoke to him and said, go to the bank. It was the next town over, I don't know how many miles it was. God said, go to the bank. And he's thinking, go to the bank. Go to the bank. And he just kept praying, God, I need a miracle. We're out of food. I need you to do something for me. And God kept saying, go to the bank. And so he said, he eventually just went over to the bank, walked in, he said, told the man his name. He said, I have an envelope for you. He looks around, pulls this envelope out. It's full of money.
Wow.
He said, some woman brought this in to me and said you'd come here for it.
Wow.
She was commanded. He was commanded. He was bewildered. He eventually obeyed. God's thinking, I don't know. I've told you to go to the bank. But you know, our human nature thinks, I'm going to go see the banker and tell him, hey, look, I could use a loan. No, I don't loan money to people I don't know. So, you guys, that's the way God works, yes, in your life and mine. So, it isn't that we feel like we've earned anything. Jesus told his disciples, freely you have received, freely give. But if you're not walking with God, if you're not walking with God, you can't put yourself in that position and believe that God's going to do it. And God does it. So we want that in our life. God, we thank you for your Spirit and presence. God, I want every person in this place baptized with your Holy Ghost. I want them to go through the fire successfully. You said every man's work is going to be tried by fire. Now, God, I know that you've drawn us together, and I know that your Spirit and presence has opened up this door of utterance for us that we can walk in you. And God, I just pray, touch every person in this place that has been feeling under the weather or ill. God, heal and touch them. God, your Spirit and presence making the difference. Lord, we thank you for the help putting together these lunches and dinners. God, it's been a real blessing. Every person that's found that special recipe, God, to bring, Lord, we praise you for it. Lord, I love the things that you've done. You've taught us so much stuff. God, we've gleaned from each other these things. And Jesus, it's been a real pleasure to have your Spirit and presence doing what you're doing in our midst. God, we thank you for your love and your mercy to us. God, we pray that you'll bless this service tonight. God, Greg ministering, we pray that you would anoint this place, Lord, that you would bring to us your divine word for this moment, for this hour. God, we pray it in your name. God, we're looking forward to the tomorrows that your Spirit and presence guides us through. And God, we pray that your work will bless your church universal, God, everywhere. God, you're a God who makes the difference, Lord, in Kansas, Missouri, Georgia, God, all over the world, in Togo, in Ghana, God, in Nigeria. Lord, you're the God of great blessings. And Lord, we praise you for what you're doing in Central America. God, how you've kept driving back the enemy. God, he will encroach like a dragon to destroy, and you just keep driving him back. And God, where your Spirit and presence is, there's liberty. God, we praise you for the building of your church. God, you've given commandment to build. And Lord, we have come as Ezra and Nehemiah, Lord, to bring the harmony of your Spirit and presence to the building project. God, to bring your prophetic word to the building project. God, to see to it that you accomplish what you have divined. And God, that what we need to surrender to, God, bring it to pass all over Central America. Touch Honduras, God, with victory over this civil war threat. God, the devil's tried to create war in Honduras again and again and again. God, Break the power of it. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen.
Touch your church. Lord, we pray that in your name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, bless you. Go in peace.